Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We are continuing in Acts here on Sunday nights. And we're right in the middle here of Stephen and his sermon that he is giving before the Sanhedrin. We looked at the first half of it last time. And you remember Stephen, we found out about him in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the ones appointed to help serve the widows that had been overlooked, the Grecian widows. They were Greek-speaking Jews, many of them from other areas of the world. They had come back to Jerusalem, and they were being overlooked in the ministry of the church. And so the church got together and appointed these seven men to serve. Stephen is one of them, and he not only does he do that, but he also is ministering in some of the Greek speaking synagogues. And as he does that, people are getting angry, and people come against him, and false witnesses are paid to speak against him and accuse him. And so he's brought before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and he is answering these charges that are being raised against him. Last week we saw that what Stephen actually was doing was confronting the religious system of the day. And I think that's an important point that we need to remember here in the book of Acts. You remember that Acts is all about how the Holy Spirit enables his followers to be witnesses. The key verse is Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's the book of Acts in a nutshell, that the Holy Spirit is enabling the disciples to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so that's what all of the book of Acts is about. And we see Peter begin to do that, and now Stephen is doing that as well. But we find that a very essential part of being a witness for Jesus Christ is confronting the false religion of the day. That's what Stephen is doing. He's not content just to preach Jesus Christ and let the Jews just kind of have their own version of it, continue on. What Stephen is doing, yes, he's leading up to Christ, but he's exposing the problems that are in Judaism. And that's what people today need as well. They need the problems of their false religion exposed if we are going to be true witnesses of Jesus Christ. And that's what Stephen is doing. And so as we look at this, we see the methods of his confrontation. And most of the way that he does this is sort of an indirect confrontation. We have some stories that we like to listen to sometimes in the van, and children's stories, and a lot of them are kind of the same format. You know, they might start with a problem that a character has in the story, and maybe a child's problem or something like that. They're not getting along with another person or something, and then they are confronted with this other character, and that other character, you know, doesn't necessarily confront the problem directly. What they do is say, well, now here's a story. You need to read this story. Okay, and it takes them back into this other world and, you know, does deal with their problems, but it just does it through a different setting, a different story. And, you know, that's one way of confronting somebody. That's sort of an indirect way. And that's what Stephen's doing. And we read through this and it seems like, well, this is just a history lesson. Stephen's just rehearsing the history of the Jews, and he's doing that, but he is using their history to confront their problems. And we notice this as we went along. He starts off with Abraham, and he tells them about Abraham, and he's confronting them. You know, here's Abraham, and he had a promise from God, but that's it. That's all he had. He didn't have any land. And then he tells about Joseph, and where is Joseph? Joseph's in Egypt. He's not in the land of Israel. And yet God's with him. And then he goes to Moses, and we saw how the providence of God is there at work in Moses. And Stephen is reminding the Sanhedrin of all of the history of Moses and how God raised him up during a time when the Pharaoh was going to kill all the boy babies, and here's Moses, and he lives through that. And Stephen makes a big point of the fact that the people rejected Moses initially. And we find that he's making a parallel there between Moses and Christ. They were rejecting Christ, just like people rejected Moses. Again, he's exposing the problems here. And so we're going to continue on here in Acts 7 and verse 37. He is going to talk about the law of Moses. Notice verse 37, we'll pick it up there. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Moses, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So Stephen is talking about the law. He's telling them that the law talked about Jesus Christ. Verse 37, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the Messiah who would come as a prophet, the prophet, priest, and king. This was their law. And we have the law is the living word of God. They received the lively oracles to give unto us. That's what Israel had at Mount Sinai. The oracles are words from God. They're lively, they're living. And Israel had the living word of God. But it was rejected. And that's Stephen's point here, verses 39 and following. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, in their hearts turn back again unto Egypt. And he talks about the most famous way that Israel rejected God. When was that? It was at the golden calf, Exodus 32, when Moses was up on the mountain and the people were getting impatient and they wanted a God they could see. And so they made one. And we see that God punished them because of that. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. You know, Romans tells us that God does that with people today. They reject him, and what does God do? He turns them over to sin. And that's what happened with the Israelites in the wilderness there. They rejected God, and God turned them over to sin. What kind of sin was it? It was idolatry. And here Stephen tells us that there in the wilderness, they were worshiping idols. They were worshiping the host of heaven, the stars, and these gods that Stephen mentions here. Actually, we have a commentary. Stephen quotes from Amos 5, 25 to 27, which is a commentary on what was going on there in the wilderness and what was going on. They may have had the tabernacle there in the wilderness, but they also had another tabernacle. They had the tabernacle of their other gods along with them. The Bible does say that they picked up some other gods in Egypt back in Ezekiel chapter 20. Apparently the worship of the heavenly hosts, the heavenly bodies in the skies. You know, Israel is a lot like people today. Israel is a very privileged people. They had the word of God given to them directly, Mount Sinai. God gave them his word. They had it with them. It's a lot like people today who have a Bible. And they might have it on their bookshelf. They might have it on their coffee table. You know, someone can have the Bible and they can still be rejecting the Bible. That's what the people of Israel were doing. They had God's word, but they were rejecting it. And that's Stephen's point to the Sanhedrin there, same thing. They have God's word, but they've rejected it. And he's telling them about it to expose that problem. And then we see the next phase here in his sermon is the temple, talking about the worship of God. Notice verse 44, he talks about that. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers into the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Stephen wants his audience to remember that Israel had worshipped God with a tabernacle for many, 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 many years before they ever got the temple. And what was the tabernacle? It was a tent. It was portable. It could go anywhere. Wherever Israel went, the tabernacle could go with them. They needed to remember that they went for a very long time without having the temple. It talks about it even went with our fathers that came after and brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers. We need to remember that Jesus is a name that is a Greek version of a Hebrew name. And that Hebrew name is Joshua. Sometimes we hear people today that have the first name Jesus, and they think, what were their parents thinking? And some Hispanic people I've heard, their name is Jesus Santiago or something like that. And, do you know anybody named Joshua? Yeah, same thing. Jehovah saves, what it means. And Stephen is saying, the tabernacle was with Joshua when they went into Canaan. He brought it with him, and they drove out the Gentiles. And, it was with them, really, until David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Now, what happened when David wanted to build a temple? Did God say, please, please build a temple, David? I've been waiting for a temple all these years. I've not been able to have one. No, he said, no, David, no, you're not going to build the temple. God was in no hurry to build a temple. And Solomon was the one who built the temple. And Solomon got that opportunity here. And then Stephen quotes from Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, which is actually a scripture that Solomon spoke of at the dedication of the temple. And he teaches the greatness of God here. The reality is that God does not need the temple or any other building. Israel had put too high a price on their temple, and they completely missed out what God was really looking for in worship. Isaiah 66 says there, what it says in verses 49 and 50, Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? If we go to Isaiah 66, find the second part of Isaiah 66, 2, which says, For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The problem that Stephen is trying to point out is that the Israelites, the people of his day, had completely missed what it means to worship God. They thought the worship was all about their temple. And this beautiful temple that Herod had helped to construct for them and was a beautiful place. The church even met in those temple porticos. But Stephen is trying to get them to see that they completely are missing something about God, the greatness of God. Not that buildings and temples are wrong to make. God did allow them to be made. But they need to be made with the right attitude about God. That God is great. And God cannot be confined to a little building. God is much bigger than that. God is looking for something in our hearts when we worship Him. Not something that we construct on the outside of us. Some time ago I was in the library, I think in Mount Gilead, and there was a church history. There's a book somewhere up there, I think, that has a history of the churches in Morrow County, the church buildings. And so I looked up this building here in Bloomfield, and it does give a little section about the people that built this building or the building before this building, because there was one that burned here. And it said way back in the 1800s, there was a group of people that was around here in Bloomfield, and they were meeting in a barn. They were meeting in a barn. And then they got together and they built a building here so that they could meet. I would hate for it to happen, but if for some reason this building were burned down, we could meet in a barn. There's nothing the matter with that. We could meet in the woods. We could meet to worship God on a boat if we wanted. God is not confined to just our church building. God is everywhere. Not that our church building is wrong. But we need to have the right attitude as we come to church, that God is looking at our hearts. God wants to see that our hearts are right with Him. And that was the problem with Stephen's people, with the Jews. Their hearts were rejecting God. And yet they thought they had it all together because they had this temple. And so Stephen confronts them. And then we move on to the direct confrontation. He's been indirect so far, but he maybe is realizing that he doesn't have very much time, and so he gets direct here in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You know, the farmers of Stephen's day were used to hitching up two animals with a yoke and plowing their fields in that way. And sometimes those oxen could be rebellious about that yoke, and they would be stiff-necked and refuse to have their neck put into that yoke so that they could be used. And that's what the people of Stephen's day were being like. They were stubborn and obstinate, stiff-necked, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They may have been physically, but in heart and ears, they were acting like they didn't know God at all, not in any covenant with Him. And then we see the results of this confrontation. What are the results? Verse 54, we see there's anger, first of all. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. What should have been their reaction? What should have been the response? They should have repented. We should be reading here, and something like, you know, there were a great number of the Sanhedrin were added to the church after Stephen preached. That's what happened after Peter preached. But that didn't happen here. They got angry. Stephen had stepped on their toes. He may have been indirect about it, but they got the message that he was saying to them. If they didn't get it then, they got it in the direct part. That they were rebellious. They were obstinate. They were the ones who were the problem. And they got angry about that. Convicted them. They got upset and attacked the messenger of God's truth. You know, we're always in trouble if we find ourselves getting angry at the Word of God. When God is trying to teach us something and we're not responding in the right way, we're getting mad. We don't want to hear that. That's not the right response. We need to accept what God is saying and humbly admit the problems and repent of the sin in our lives. They could have done that. And then we see that God rewards Stephen at this time. Difficult time here, but notice what happens. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. God was rewarding his servant here, and he gave him an opportunity to see something that we normally can't see. He gave him the opportunity to see heaven. It wasn't a vision. I think he actually saw heaven here. He looked up and he could see heaven. He could see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know, normally in the scripture we see Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. But here he sees Jesus standing. And some commentators believe that he's standing there because Stephen's about ready to come in. And Stephen is being welcomed by Jesus. Stephen's given that opportunity as an encouragement. Tremendously difficult time, but he's encouraged by this, and he tells everybody what he sees, but they don't want to hear that. It's verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. They wanted to kill him. They wouldn't do it in the city. Of course, that was against the law, God's law. So they take him and they take him out of the city and they begin to kill him there. And of course, you know, that's not the same as just pulling out a gun and shooting somebody. You actually have to do a lot of work. And so they are taking off their coats and somebody is watching their coats and they're picking up these probably good-sized stones, and having to throw them at another man, and it's going to take probably quite a few of those. So they have to get ready to put forth some effort there. But then notice what Stephen does. Notice the prayer. Stephen prays as he is dying here. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know, Stephen knew that the Sanhedrin, as powerful as they were, could not hold his spirit captive. And so he prays a prayer of faith, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew that he was going to die, and he knew that when he did, there would be a transfer of his spirit from his body to God. And he was confident about that. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He didn't say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to purgatory. When I get back from purgatory, I'll meet you. No, he didn't say that. He said, He was counting on the fact he was going to die, and at that moment, his spirit would be transferred to God. He's confident about that. And then he prays this prayer of forgiveness here, verse 60. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That's a prayer of forgiveness. You know, there's a way that prayer was answered, I believe, that the text here hints at, and that is the man that was standing there around the coats. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." I wonder if God answered Stephen's prayer by that man who was standing there. "Lord, lay not their sin to their charge." And one of those men who was sinning in that moment was Saul, later the Apostle Paul, who took Stephen's place later on in ministering to those from all around that known world. And then he fell asleep, verse 60. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. But somewhere outside Jerusalem, there's a pile of bones that are Stephen's. And sometime in the future, there will be a pile of bones that comes back awake when the voice of the archangel sounds, the trump sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first. One of those dead in Christ outside Jerusalem is Stephen, first martyr of the church. He fell asleep. And in the Bible, that's a way of talking about death for the Christian. It's falling asleep. And one day, God will wake up our bodies in the resurrection if we know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the courage that Stephen demonstrated here. We see that he had great faith. We thank you for using him to try to reach people of his day and to try to get them to see the problems that they had in their own hearts, in their own religion that they had. We pray that you would help us to see the problems that we might have in our own hearts and not to be angry when they're pointed out, but to repent and to turn them over to you and to ask for forgiveness. We thank you that we have that through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these lessons that we can learn here from the life of Stephen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.